wonderful to see you out today, and as always, I'll encourage you to open up those Bibles and follow along with us to make sure that the things that are being said are indeed in accordance with God's Word. God's Word is true, and so therefore, we want to base what we do, say, believe, practice on God's Word, because we know then that what we're doing will also be true. And if anyway I deviate from that, you would be a friend to me to point that out so that we can study together, make sure what God's Word says, because it's the truth that sets us free. So I thank you for coming along and double-checking all that is said and done today. You see on the board in behind me here the title for today, and that is God's Vision. And given the year, I don't suppose this is going to be unique to me at all that the idea of 2020 and God's perfect vision is maybe going to be a theme or a variety of lessons. But it is what we're going to be using for this year as because of the year that it is, 2020, and its connotation with vision. So that'll be our theme for this year. We'll build upon that each month. We'll see God's perfect vision for the family, for the church, for salvation, for a variety of things as we go out through the month. But today in particular, I want to focus in on just simply God's vision. The perfection of God's vision. How perfectly He understands and sees and knows. Isn't vision an amazing thing? And how many of us have appreciated vision until maybe we can't see as well as we used to be able to see? Don, weren't we just kind of talking about that? By a show of hands, how many didn't realize how much you appreciated vision so you couldn't see as well as you used to? And then it's just a frustration, isn't it? They say, hey, you know, my eyes aren't what they used to be. Could you look at this? Can you see this? Remember you used to be able to get a splinter out of your own finger without having to go find something to magnify it to be able to see that? Here a few years ago, visiting a fellow, we're about to have a Bible study go over, and he's working on his, in the Bible study's room because his blood pressure was so high after working on a particular part of his car. He goes, I can't see it. Well, let's see. I have been at this for an hour and a half, and I can't see where to put this bowl. Now, I want to insist. Like I got down there, laid on the creeper, saw where it was. This was about 10 years ago. Took it, put it in, turned it, done. It took like 20 seconds. And I thought, you know, I may get my chance to feel that kind of frustration. And not quite there yet. But I do carry things in my pockets to help me see things a little more clearly. So if you felt that and understand that and understood the limitation of vision, maybe you needed to ask someone, hey, could you kind of keep an eye out? You realize how many different things are going on. You need an extra set of eyes to look for that road sign. Or you understand vision and the degree of difficulty that comes to us when we can't see clearly. And this idea of 2020, and maybe you already know this, but 2020 vision, they call it perfect vision, but in reality, all that simply means is that you can see at a distance of 20 feet like most people can see at 20 feet. That's all it is. And by the way, that giant E on the top of the eye chart, and Paul can explain all this to us later, that big E, that is 2200 vision. What that means is that if that's the best that you can see, you can see at 20 feet what most people can see at 200 feet. And by the way, you are legally blind if that's the best letter that you can see on the chart. And then you know the stuff that's at the very, very bottom, that teeny tiny stuff, you say, well, that is ridiculous. Well, that is 2010 vision, which means that you can see further, better, yet sharper. You can see twice as well as what most people can at that same distance. Well, where is God in all this? What kind of vision does He have? To understand that, I think maybe you need to understand just a little bit of the nature of God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and look there in verse 8. Let's listen to some of the self-description of God. God describing Himself. In verse 8, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So He calls Himself the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. The Alpha and the Omega. He describes himself in this way. I have been, I am now, and I am to come. Is, was, and is to come. Sounds like he's been around for a long time and is going to be around a long time. And then he finishes that description with these two words, the Almighty. Let's add to it by going over a little deeper into Revelation, the 21st chapter. 21st chapter, look at verse 6. He adds something here. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. We've heard that. The beginning and the end. He is the start of everything. He is the end of everything. He is the one that in the beginning God created. He was the beginning of all these things, and guess what? He'll be here at the end of all these things. He is the beginning, and he is the end. And I'll give to the one who thirsts for the spring of the water of life without cost. Let's add one more. The 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 13. Here he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is how he describes himself. I've referenced Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, a famous scripture, one that we surely all know by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here we have a description of him as Creator God. Let's kind of step back for just a second from this and ask this question. What would the Creator understand that the created might not? I mean, all of us have, you know, devices and tools and such that we didn't think it up. How was it in our minds, in our hearts, to make that device or to make that tool? So what was in the mind of the person who made it? What was in the mind of the Creator that might not be in our minds as the Creator? I think it's a valid question. Well, how about certain things like this? What would he understand? The Creator would understand what was before the creation. We were watching a little holiday movie, and the old Grinch, he takes a box. He opens the back of the box, and he's pulling out this ribbon thing. And I asked one of my kids, do you understand what he's doing? And the answer was, that's not even a present. Why is he tearing that? What is that? Well, some of that in the old days, that's what we used to call a hammer. And you open the back of it, and it had film in it, and stuff called film. And it was in like a spool. You could pull it out and ruin it, but you could pull it out, I think. You see, the Creator would understand what came before the creation. The Creator would understand the purpose of the creation, the needs filled by the creation, how that creation was performed, or has performed, relative to its purpose. I made it for this purpose. Here's how it's performing in relation to its purpose. Just before the flood, what did God determine about his creation? It was corrupted. It was not living up to its purpose. And while he stated he won't destroy it in that way again, he has promised to destroy it one day, won't he? You see, the Creator would know the means, the methods, the resources used to make the creation. The Creator would also know what the duration of that thing is, at least its useful life cycle. And there is a useful life cycle to this creation. Let's go to the book of Job. You see, about the time that mankind thinks, I have got something figured out. I think I have deciphered all this. And look at me. Now, Job certainly didn't have any kind of ego about things at all, but he had made some statements about how he thought things were going, and what was right, what was wrong, what was fair. And let's just kind of look at God's response. This is about a gentle response is what you can get to this. Notice in Job chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, by the way, he's a friend here, so, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Uh-oh. I thought I knew something. I thought I had something understood and figured out about how everything works. But God has just said words without understanding, without knowledge.
Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me.
If people don't know where the rest of this conversation is going, we know Job's not on the winning side of this conversation. When God says, I'll tell you what,
I'll talk, you instruct me. Let me ask you a few questions, and you tell me how it is. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?
We can stop right there, huh? In fact, my answer would be, so the earth has a foundation. Well, I think I failed this test, George. I think I already failed.
Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together
and all the sons of God shouted for joy? As an aside, by the way, now that we've got these radio telescopes and things that can look out way, way, way out, it turns out that the stars do have a song that they sing. There is a sound, and all the sound that is put off by the nature of what's going on out there. So what was said 3,000 years ago, we've actually been able to scientifically prove is exactly what is going on.
Verse 8, or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth and went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it instead of bolts and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come but no farther, and here your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Folks, we can't even get to the bottom of the ocean. There's too much pressure there. Everything that goes down there just gets crushed. How do we walk in the recess of the deep? We don't. We can't. We can't even get there, let alone walk around it.
And on it goes.
Verse 18, have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. You see, this is the understanding, the vision, the awareness of the Creator. A complete command of all of it. Let's give a summary statement of this. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and look there at verse 9. Here's a wonderful summary of all of this. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. About the time we think we have things figured out, but what we figured out is not what God has revealed in His Word, we're wrong. We're just wrong. I'm going to change. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The goal of this lesson, I want you to trust God's vision on things. I want you to have confidence that indeed His ways are higher than our ways, that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I want you to trust that God sees the world as it really is and as it will be as time unfolds. I want you to trust that because He is the Alpha and the Omega, that He perfectly understands the past, the present, and the future. If you think that we as human beings can at least perfectly understand the past, then I'd like you to go to history books and try to figure out why did we have a civil war in our country. We can't even agree on why we have a war. We do not perfectly understand the past. We are surely confused about many things right here in the present.
and we're not sure what the weather will be like tomorrow. These things perfectly escape us, but are perfectly within the vision of God to perfectly understand the past, the present, and the future. Just to give you an exemplification of this, let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. If you're in Isaiah, you're very close to Jeremiah. Just keep turning a few pages here. Jeremiah chapter 1. And look here at verse 5. Before I read that, how many in the process of either having a child in your own family or niece or nephew or something like this, how many have ever seen an ultrasound? How many have ever seen one of these? Aren't those amazing? Absolutely amazing to be able to see inside the body, to see another human being inside mom's body, to see it move and fingers and toes, and I mean, it's to see the heartbeat, incredible. And maybe you were the sort that you wanted to know, is it a boy or a girl, and you can even figure out that kind of thing. You get these 3D images of things and the varieties that are even out now, and it's just that much clearer. Amazing. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before an ultrasound could have picked you up, I knew about you. And I not only knew whether you were a boy or a girl, but I consecrated you. I had a job for you to do. That's a pretty amazing vision right there. We don't have technology that can do that. Let's add one on top of that. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Specifically, Psalm number 139. Let's begin in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Sometimes I don't know what the kids are up to, and they're in the next room. But here he says, you know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. I thought I could read a mind once or twice. I know people thought they could read my mind from time to time. But he says, you know. You've understood my thought from afar. Verse 3, you scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Before it even hit the tip of the tongue, you already knew what I was about to say. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. What we read, your ways are higher than my ways. Thoughts higher than our thoughts. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Is light and dark the same to us? Not even close. We might have a few in here who find driving to be a little more challenging at night. I know walking through the woods is a little more difficult. I've done that on camping trips at night. Verse 13, for you formed my inner parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And my soul knows it very well.
No, there's no ultrasound that has the kind of vision that God has even to know us in the mother's womb. And after we're born and able to talk, walk and talk, knows what we're going to say before we even say it. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days which were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You see my unformed substance. What an amazing vision God has. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. You see, this is the point. This is where we want to get. So that when we know how much God knows, when we start to know the extent of how much God knows, that we have a reverential awe for that. That we have a submitting kind of awe to that. Realizing how much higher the thoughts are and the ways are. So that what is revealed from on high and given to me here, from his unlimited vision to my limited vision, that if I walk by faith in what he sees and has revealed to me, then my path gets much straighter. My days are longer and better. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. We're talking about omnipresence and the omniscience of God. The fact that he's all seeing, but he's everywhere. And the all-powerfulness of him. We won't take the time to do it, but it's an interesting read if you want to mark down Daniel chapter 7 and read through Daniel 7. And what you'll quickly realize is that what he is revealing to Daniel are things that are not going to happen for literally hundreds of years. And even though he speaks of the things that are yet in the future, he speaks of them as if they are already done. This is the nature of omniscience and the fact that he is aware and sees all. Speaking of things yet hundreds of years in advance as if they're already in the past. I want to share an example to you. I think I've revealed to you before, but I love studying business cases and things and decision-making processes that they go on in businesses and things that worked out and things that didn't. How many are around when the first PCs were kind of coming out and first hitting the market and things? Right. You may remember back in the days, remember Ask Jeeves? Ask Jeeves is one of these search engines that were out there. Another one was called Excite. Remember Excite? It was popular. It was right out there with Ask Jeeves and other ones. I don't know that one so much. Well, here's an interesting thing for you. The search engine called Excite, they were doing well. They had a decent percentage of the market. This little upstart search engine came and tried to sell themselves to Excite. And what they wanted was $1 million for all of their intellectual properties. And so they not only are going to hand over the intellectual rights to everything, but also their staff and the hardware and everything came with it. And $1 million was way too expensive for Excite. They had it. They easily had it. And could have done it. But just didn't see why they would need a little rinky-dink company called Google. And so the Google executives lowered their price to $750,000. Buy us! I mean, we've got some great stuff, and I think we can go big. And Excite says, I think we're doing just fine without you. And so Google, unable to sell themselves for $750,000, just decided, all right, let's do it ourselves. And how many billions of dollars were their revenue last year? Billions of dollars in revenue. And Excite, where are they now? Just a memory.
just a minute.
Talk about a missed opportunity, huh? What if you could have known how big Google would have blown up? Oh, Excite would have bought them in like that, wouldn't they? If they could have seen that, they could have known it. I don't remember the movie now, but it was kind of a fun thing where it sort of gone in the future, come back, and so the dad tells the kid of the five Yahoos. Right. So the Yahoo kind of blew up to be something big, and of course initially he thought it was the milk. It's also the chocolate milk, and Yahoo, he thought that's what he was talking about, but later on he realized, no, I'm supposed to buy stock in that company, and he said, well, how about the Back to the Future movies? Well, they go forward and they get a newspaper and they kind of know how things are going to work out and what stock to buy and all this. What if we knew what the future was going to hold? Would we be wise enough to buy stock in Yahoo? If we knew how big Google was going to be 20 years ago, would we maybe have tried to rake together some money and invested in it? We know it's going to go such great guns. Might we have done that? Might have done that if we'd known how things are going to work out. The book you have in your hands tells you how things are going to work out. It tells you exactly how things are going to go with this earth. And what happens after this earth is long gone. And I think wise behavior to go and buy this gold and sell it not would be to understand what he said is going to happen, the one who perfectly understands the past, the present, and perfectly understands the future. And when he's revealed to us how things are going to work out, the wise person is going to build their house on that rock. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews 4, beginning verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. How many 2,000-year-old writings still influence us today? Not many. You know, there are books that describe, well, how to build a grist mill like they have up here at Mansfield. There's still books that exist like that. I'm not so too terribly enthralled about reading that. Who needs a grist mill? The technology is just old, it's past. You get so far down the line, it just doesn't have any relevance to it. What does he say here in verse 12 about the Word of God? It's living. It's active. And sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Because he even knows what you're going to say before you say it. And the heart from which you spoke those words. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, the word therefore is therefore a reason, right? Since those things are true, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, he knows how all this works. Jesus Christ was the first fruits from the dead. He was alive, he died, he was buried, but he lived afterward. He is alive now. He knows the formula. He understood everything that led up to it. He understood that present moment and what was going to happen afterwards. Since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Believe what he told you. And let it modify your current behavior. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, boy, we're several levels deep into this, aren't we? Therefore, based upon the things that are set before that, Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want you to trust in God's vision of things. That God sees how the world will go. That He knows how all things are going to go. That He, as a great blessing, has revealed this to us. And the wise person is going to read it, understand it, and obey it. God's vision is not 2020. It is far, far better than that. And we would be wise to accept it as our own. This morning the lesson is yours. I hope something in there is useful to you. I hope that your confidence